Good morning, everyone. Nice to see everyone here. I'd like you to turn with me today to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. I haven't got a Canada Day message today because I couldn't find Canada in the Bible. I looked in my concordance and it wasn't there. However, I think we got a message that's universal and helpful today for us. Luke chapter 11 and read from verse 14. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. And so it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke. And the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against a house fails. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.' And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke those things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word and keep it.' And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign.'" We trust the Lord will bless this reading of his word this morning, and we'll look to him for that blessing. Father, we are dependent upon you, Lord, that by your Spirit you might quiet our hearts to receive your words, as it were, from your very mouth. We need, Lord, your Spirit to enlighten us, He, the Spirit of truth. Not only enlighten us regards to the truth, but He who is the truth. Open our eyes that we might see the Lord Jesus. And now, Lord, we would ask your blessing upon everyone here. We thank you for them. We just ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So here we have the Lord casting out a demon. Now, in the previous two stories, we have in chapter 10, verse 38 to 42, you have an account there of in the house of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. Martha is serving, but Mary sits at Jesus' feet. She hears his word. So here we have a story of God speaking to us. That's what the story is about there, Mary and Martha. Martha, you're too busy about things that have secondary importance, but Mary has chosen that good part that won't be taken away from her. The Word of God will fill her, and it's a permanent, eternal thing. Then the next, in chapter 11, down from verse 1 to verse 13, we have an account of us speaking to God, man speaking to God. The disciples, they watch Jesus speaking to his Father, and they say, teach us to pray like that. And the Lord gives them instructions. Well, so here we have the previous story, listening to God speak to us, and then us speaking to God, man speaking to God. But here, we find a man, we meet a man here who can't speak to anyone. You see the way that the writers of these Gospels put things together, those stories are not random. If you think so, you'll miss a great deal of truth. And understanding what some of these stories mean. So, this is what we come to this morning. A man that we meet that is dumb, who cannot speak to anyone. So, he's mute. Now, all disabilities are sad because there's a limitation there, but there's something about dumbness or being mute is somewhat the most pathetic. Because the ability to express ourselves is a distinct human characteristic. It's what makes us distinctly human. Separates us from all other creatures is a speech. Being able to express and communicate with others. Dumbness, it really robs a person of their humanness. That's why, person that's mute, we sometimes say they're dumb. We think that they have no intelligence because that intelligence is imprisoned in them. They cannot express themselves. It makes a person really a prisoner of the human personality. The personality is imprisoned, as it were, unable to express themselves. You know as well as I, you've had the experience where you really want to say something. You know, you almost blurt it out. You've got to express it. Because if you try to keep it inside, you're going to explode. You have to say it. It's got to be expressed. Of all kinds of expressions. And so, there's the Lord Jesus. He miraculously casts out this demon that's responsible for this man's inability to speak. Now, this story is really a parable with a wider meaning in itself. Think of it this way. This world, men and women, are unable to pray to God. You know, they can express themselves in so many ways, but really the most important thing is to communicate with the one who made you, the one who designed you. in the Garden of Eden, Adam was made in the image of God. And we read about in the evening time that God came to Adam and they could commune one with another. That's what's inferred with there. And Adam would no doubt give a report of the day's activities. And he would then ask God for certain things, requests, maybe for information or whatever might be needed. And the Father would then meet those requirements and they would commune one with another. We read about Adam in Genesis chapter 2. God, when he first came from man, from God's hand, formed of the dust of the ground, he breathes into him, into his nostrils, the breath of lives. And then what does he do? He does some beta testing. You computer experts know what that is. He gives a demonstration that it can work the way it was designed to work. It's a demonstration. And what he says there in Genesis chapter 2, after he had made him, he brought, in verse 19, out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was his name. In other words, he exercised the power of speech there. And then when God made Eve, he breaks out into the first poem written. This is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. So here's man expressing himself in his scientific expression, in naming the animals. And in his own relationship, he's able to express himself to Eve. So there's man. Man was conscious, really, of himself and conscious of God, so he could communicate. But as I mentioned before, this, many never speak to God. Why? Well, some they say, well, there is no God to speak to. That's fine. Keep it all in. Be all alone. All alone in an uncaring universe with no purpose whatsoever. If you like that kind of scenario, that may be fine. But I don't think you can really live it out in your life entirely. No one can. Well, some say, well, God is distant. He doesn't care to hear my prayers. That's perhaps more honest, at least, but it's a misunderstanding of who God is. C.S. Lewis, he wrote a space trilogy. I don't know if you've read it. The first in that trilogy was, there's an allegory. The first in that trilogy is called Out of the Silent Planet. And of course, what he's talking is an allegory of this Earth. There's the beings that surround the Earth, the angels, when they call it the silent planet because there's nothing coming out from there, from God. It's ruled by powers of darkness that enclose the earth. So it's a good picture. That's very similar to what I would think the Bible tells us is true. That there is a power that has men and women's lives in the grip and they cannot speak to God. They're mute. And this is what this story is about. But it's also a story, that's only the introduction. It's a story of how God comes in and intervenes and breaks that muteness. God takes the initiative. You notice in the story it says he was casting out a demon. The man never signaled or signed or anything. It doesn't. We don't hear of any motion on his part to ask for him to cast out the demon, his demon that was him. It's the Lord Jesus takes the initiative, and God has taken the initiative in this matter. What he needs to do is there's a tyrant. There is an enemy that has men and women's souls in their grip, and they need to be released. And through the incarnation, the Lord Jesus entered into the affairs of men, into the world of the tyrant himself. Notice that we read there in verse 21, when a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Who's the strong man in his palace? It's Satan, the god of this age. Remember what he told the Lord Jesus? All these kingdoms are mine. And whoever I will give them to, if you bow down and worship me, they'll be yours, Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't deny him that, his boast that it was his. It's true. Satan is called the god of this age, the god of this world. He's called the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. He is malicious in the sense that he has silenced the human race. There's no praise. But Jesus has come. And it says there in verse 22, but when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Through the incarnation, he entered the palace of this strong man. He had to. In Hebrews chapter 2, we read there, and verse 14, we read these words. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, that's the human race. In this case, he's specifically talking about the Hebrews, but it could be applied wider to the whole human race. He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, and that is the devil, and to release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Through fear of death, that great specter of the end, somehow Satan has managed to entrap the whole human race. So, the Lord Jesus, he comes. He's a stronger man than the strong man. And we find that he binds up in another place. In Matthew, I believe it talks about, in the same portion, talks about him binding up the strong man. And of course, what he's doing, the Lord Jesus is doing here, when he comes in and casts out demons, and he did that continually in his ministry throughout the time he was here, he was binding up the strong man. The demons, they cried out, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? Have you come to destroy us before our time? Be quiet. He bound up the demons, the evil ones. And then through death, he destroyed the power of death, the power of the wicked one, was broken. And the Lord Jesus there can set the prisoners free. Now Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He disarmed principalities and powers. That speaks of those powers in heavenly places that are in opposition to God's sovereign rule in this world. Opposition to God's will in the hearts and minds of people. He disarmed them. And then he says he triumphed over them in it. How did he do that? It's through his sacrificial death. He went right into, as it were, Hades, the compartment of the dead, to free forever those who were taken captive by the devil, but had been saved. And he says he led captivity captive. Ephesians chapter 4. If you turn to Ephesians 4, verses 7. But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, that is, when he rose from the dead, he led captivity captive. That which was captive by the devil, he led captive and gave gifts to men. Now, it was a normal thing in the ancient worlds, when a conquering general would come into the city, back to his home city, and there would be a great parade, we would call it. But it was called a triumph then. And at the head of his army would come the general. And then trailing along would come captives that had been freed by the general. And then, of course, behind them would come the prisoners that had been overcome, those soldiers that had been. And that's the order, is it not? It says he led captivity captive. That is, those that had been captive by the enemy, he has now released. And now he leads them into heavenly places. And he gives gifts to men. Men, and notice these gifts are all, they're able to speak now, speaking gifts. A wonderful thing. There, in Israel is an example, or in Egypt rather. In Egypt, the children of Israel were captives. All we find in Israel is that they were crying and groaning. There were tears and sobs. It wasn't until by the blood of the Lamb they were redeemed from Israel, and that by the power of God they passed through the Red Sea, and once the delivered people got to the other side, free from being slaves and free from the fear of their enemy, what happened? They broke out into song. There was no songs in Egypt. There's no song in this world. But once someone has been saved, they get a new song, a new joy within them. And the children of Israel, when they saw their enemies dead on the seashore, their enemies that had oppressed them for so long, that had put them down, they were gone forever. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song, saying, and you can read Exodus 15. The Lord has triumphed gloriously, it says. The horse and rider has fallen into the sea, and we're released, we're free. The Lord is great and marvelous. A new song from them. Now, going back to Luke, our portion there, there was a dispute among the people. He had completely freed the mute, so that it says the mute spoke. And the silence of the years was broken. And suddenly now, this man was able to communicate intelligence, something that people had probably thought that he didn't have or never expressed. They must have been astounded to hear this man speak. What power could do that? Only the power of God. But there was those that didn't believe. So what did they, how did they rationalize this? That not only they didn't believe, they didn't want to believe. So what excuse then can you give for such an obvious display of the power of God? Well, you say, it's the power of Satan. There was others that weren't quite willing to go that far, but still did not want to believe. And so they were a little more devious. And so what they said was, well, we don't have enough, insufficient proof. There's not enough proof that this was really a sign from God. Give us another sign. Show us some more power, a proof. Well, in answer to the first thing, the Lord says to them, he answers their objections in very simply and very powerfully. To the first that said, you cast out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, the Lord Jesus said, points out to the fact that if there is a war in a country, that country is going to fall to pieces. A kingdom divided against itself won't stand. That's very plain. So that destroyed that argument. But then they said, show us a sign. He said, it's a wicked generation in verse 29. It's an evil generation that seeks a sign. There's wickedness. There's unbelief. But then he says, and if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, I didn't finish the first argument there. If I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? It was assumed, I guess, that there were Jewish exorcists in that day. And it was assumed by them that certainly they would be casting out demons by God. So the Lord Jesus points this out. Well, if you say they cast them out by God, why do you say that I cast them out by Beelzebub? Either they cast them out by Beelzebub too, so they'll be your judges. But he says, if I cast out the demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God. That's what they resisted. They wanted their kingdom. They didn't want to make room for God in their lives. They didn't need him. They had everything they needed. They had their place in their nation. They had their position before the people, their prominence, their power, their wealth. They didn't need God. There was no room for God in their thinking. They liked the religion because they could keep their power. It's where they drew their strength from. or their resources from. But there was no room for God in all this. But he said, I've demonstrated that I have come from God and that these miracles are from God. He said, and if I cast out the demon by God, then the finger of God is by the finger of God, and the kingdom of God has come upon you. Now, Exodus chapter 3 and verse 18, we read there about the third plague that Moses brought upon the land of Egypt. The first plague was blood. Struck the waters, and the waters became blood. And so they came into Pharaoh, and Pharaoh turned to his magicians and said, can you do that? He said, yeah, we can try that. They tried that with their enchantments, and somehow through trickery and counterfeit and something behind some closed curtains perhaps, they duplicated, at least in part, they turned water into blood in a bottle or something like that. So Pharaoh wasn't impressed, so he said, nah, forget it. I'm not going to let your people go, Moses. Get out of here. So then Moses said, well, there'll be another plague. It'll be a plague of frogs. So what happened? There was a plague of frogs. The same thing. The magicians, they could produce frogs. I don't know where they came from, their sleeves or other, magicians. And the third sign, Moses said, the dust that's on the ground is going to turn to lice. Life is going to be created. And when the magicians saw that, they tried with their enchantments and with their trickery, and they could not do it. They could not duplicate it. And they said, what do they say there? That's the finger of God, that he made life. Only God could implant life, impart life. And it's God's finger that touched them that day. It's a direct demonstration of the power of God through the Spirit of God. Now there's a great choice. Verse 23. He who is not with me is against me. And he who does not gather with me scatters. Now they have to make a decision. He's answered their objections. He's demonstrated his power. And now what are they going to do? Persist in their ignorance? There is no sitting on the fence here. There is a choice to be made. Reject the witness of the Holy Spirit and call evil good and good evil. What that does, it reduces God to silence. God has no more to say. Not until you stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And even then, the books are going to be opened and going to be searched in silence. And if your name is not found written in the book of Lamb's book of life, it says you'll be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. So, after all the testimony of God, rejected, God has no more to say to man. God in the ages past spoke to men by the prophets in various ways, various times. In these last days, he's spoken unto us by his Son. Hear ye him. If not, God has no more to say to you. He said everything there is to be said in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is your decision. Reject defy your own common sense to receive God's offer of mercy and you'll be saved. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Reformation, turning over a new leaf, going to counseling, changing your thinking, you may for a time be successful. You may sweep the place of the old habits, the old thinking. You may take on a form of religion, but if it's empty, if there's no real life in your heart, the demons come back sevenfold. And the last state of that man, he says, is worse than it was at the beginning. In other words, reformation does not take the place of regeneration. That house needs to be occupied. And there's only one who can occupy that house of yours, the house of your heart, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And that's why that woman there, it happened as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice, said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast that nursed you." She had heard him speak that, up this teaching, and was so overwhelmed with his teaching. And you and I would be too if we were there. But he says to her, no, he says, more than that. Blessed are those who hear the word and what? Keep it. That is, take it in. It's the Holy Spirit indwelling the believer that fills the house that the demons are unable to make any penetration whatsoever. Greater is he that is within you than he that is in the world. That's why religion is a very dangerous thing. It makes you think that you're moral and upright and that you're pleasing to God. But if you're empty, be careful of those spirits coming back in. Father, we want to thank you again for the truth that we find in your word, Lord, and how plainly you set it out for us. We thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, who paid the price, who shed his blood upon the cross, has defeated forever man's mortal enemy and has ushered us into a place of inexpressible joy where we can open up our hearts and sing a new song of praise unto our God. We look forward, O God, our Father, to much of eternity which will be filled with communication with you, to us and us to you. Worthy art thou, O Lamb of God, will be the theme expressed in countless different ways to your praise and honor. We thank you in Jesus' name.